Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 29. We're on the ninth gate. It says there in verse 29, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, another piece. And after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. And we'll stop right there. We've looked at eight gates prior to this. The eight gates listed are the sheep gate. What does that one represent? Anybody? Sheep. What did the Jews do with sheep? Isaiah? They killed them. Why? What, you're right. What does it represent though for us? Salvation. Who said that? All right. My wife said that. All right. I'm glad she's paying attention. All right. Salvation. Then we go to the fish gate. What did we say the fish gate represents? What, evangelism, that's right, evangelism. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Alright, and then we got to the old gate. What is that one? What's the application we made of it? In the old paths, right? And what specifically did we look at here in church? What old path do we want to stand in? Contemporary Christian music. Why we don't use and advocate for contemporary Christian music. Alright, and then we came across the valley gate. What was that one? You're low in the valley, humility. Looked at humility. All right, and then the dung gate. This one should be easy. What do you do with dung? You throw it out, right? You get rid of it. So what did that picture in our life? Getting all the junk out of our life, all that stuff we don't need, getting it out of our life. And then the fountain gate. What's that? We need that freshness, new stuff coming in. The Holy Spirit. All right, and then we got to the water gate. Talked about that being cleansing. All right. And the horse gate, what's that one? The horse gate's a picture of what? Battle. So we need to be Christian soldiers, warriors for the Lord. All right, and now we come to the east gate. And the east gate, I'm not going to do this right now because I knew we had this King James conference coming up. So we would have thought I'd hit it and then had to pause on it because I know it's not going to be done in a week. So we're going to take a look here at part of verse 30, but then we're going to jump back to the east gate. And the east gate, we're going to look at the return of the Lord. And we're going to deal with why this church and why your pastor is pre-trib rapture and not post-trib. Because that's getting very popular out there. And I'm going to lay down the case for why we are pre-trib rapture. So that will probably take, I don't know how many weeks. I'll go till I'm done. So that'll be coming after our King James conference. It ends on the 20th. So the 27th is when we'll pick up on this and we'll start looking at why we are pre-trib rapture. Okay. But not tonight. We're not going to. We'll get to that here in a bit. We are going to look at something in verse 30. It says, and after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. And after him, here it is right here, repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. We're looking at giving our all. This man, Meshulam, was working, he was repairing, he was doing his little part over against his chamber. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Help us now as we look at this man and make an application from just the work that he did. And God, help us, please, to give our all to you, to not hold things back, but really to be willing to humbly and wholly follow you. To be that living sacrifice that you've asked us to be, even when things are hard, even when it's not easy decisions. Lord, help us, please, to just give our all and trust you for the results, even when the task may seem impossible for us. Lord, help us just to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we come across this man's name, Meshulam, who the Bible says repaired over against his chamber. All he had was one little room. But God sees fit to mention his chamber. It says at the end, oh, he repaired over against his chamber. God mentions it. God thought it was important to put that in there. There's a lot of things like that, by the way, in the Bible. If you go through it and you'll just be like, I wonder why God mentioned that. Because really the story could have gone on without that. You really didn't need it many times. And I mean, we may learn one day exactly why he put it in there. But he mentions things like this over against his chamber. Well, what's that in there for? You know, as we look at this man, he probably didn't own a house. He had no real home. He just had a room. Just one room. A chamber. Think about that. Your whole house would just be a room. I mean, probably just big enough for your bed, maybe a spot to cook on, but that's it. That's all that this man had, was just a chamber. Let me just do that there. That's going to keep bugging me there. But this man, Meshulam, was faithful to him who appointed him. It came time, he'd probably been living there. He'd been there, Nehemiah shows up, he sees what's going on, and he calls the people together there in Nehemiah chapter 2, and that's where we get our theme from right there in Nehemiah 2:18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word, the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He challenges the people. They see that the city's a mess, and the gates are a mess, and they're just in trouble. They have no way to really protect themselves. And Nehemiah challenges them, and this man, with his little chamber there, he decides, hey, I'm going to do my part where I'm at. He's willing to put in the work where he's at. He says, I don't have much, but I can do my part right here. And that could be us. Some of us think, I don't have much for God. I can't give God much. That's not true. You can give Him you. You can give Him you. And by the way, He can make a lot out of what we have. Out of the little we offer, God can make a lot out of it. I mean, look at all the excuses that Moses gave. You go back in there, you look in Exodus chapter 3, the excuses Moses gave for why he couldn't go and lead God's people. And God refuted all of them. See, our excuses are really just a lack of faith. And this man, Meshulam, was willing to do his part right where he was at, over against his chamber, that one little room he had. He was faithful to him who had appointed him. Meshulam, the name means a devoted friend. Devoted. Faithful. That's what we need to be. We need to be devoted. We need to be faithful. A devoted friend. He gave his all to the work of God and he was dedicated to it. He put his energy into it. See, as we come to serving God, are we giving our all to it? Are we putting our energy into it? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we have any fire, any desire for serving God? And if we don't, ask ourselves, why don't we? Why don't I? Why is there no desire? Why is there no fire there? I don't like when I get like that. I want to be on fire. I want to be fired up for serving God. That's how I want to be. I don't want to just be like, and there have been times I'm telling you that where I've had to just say, I'm doing this because I know it's the right thing to do, but I don't want to. I haven't always wanted to, but sometimes you got to make yourself. We need that desire, that fire, that energy. We put energy into it. You know, sometimes it means not dragging our feet in the door as we walk in. You know, or not singing the hymns like this. You know, get in and be excited. It's okay to open your mouth and praise the Lord. You know, a lot of people sometimes, you could tell a lot. If you're leading music, you can tell a lot about people's attitudes by the way they sing. I'm telling you, it's amazing. If you've never led music, you won't know. But if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can see a person's countenance based on how they sing. It's all over them. And they sometimes don't even know it, but I'm telling you as a song leader, I know it. You can see it. You ask any song leader, go up and ask them, somebody you know that leads music in a congregation type setting. Ask him, can you tell how people are, their, you know, their energy level and things like that just based on how they sing? They'll tell you, yep, oh yeah, you could tell. Cause sometimes it gets in here like this. I'm looking at page 205, he keeps me singing, and people will be like this. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, and all things ever flow. I mean, I'm telling you, that's how a lot of you sing sometimes. That's, you come in just like, or we're singing and you're going, hey, it's okay to come in with some energy, amen? It's okay to come in here excited. Sometimes make yourself wake up. Come in and I'm just going to sing this out. I'm tired, but I'm going to sing it out. Amen. There's within my heart a melody. I can't sing good, but amen, I can sing excited. You can sing excited. I mean, it's all over you sometimes. So come in with some energy. Come into this thing. I'm excited about this. I'm happy I get to be in church. Amen. I got somewhere to meet with God's people. Praise the Lord. Meshulam brought energy to what he did. Are you giving your all to the work of God or could you improve? We can be tempted to have the attitude that we don't have much influence, we don't have much talents, we don't have very many abilities, we don't know everything we should know, but the Lord is simply looking for those who are faithful. He's looking for some Meshulams who are going to work against their little chamber. Just, this is my little corner, I'm going to work right here. I may not be able to impact the whole world, but I can impact this little section of my world right here. I can do that. That much I can do, and I can put my energy into that. That's what God's looking for. I look at somebody like Saul of Tarsus. Who knows who I'm talking about now? The Apostle Paul. I look at him, and I see him, and I just think his personality, he was just a man that was zealous. No matter what he did, he was going to be all in. And that's what we need. We need some Christians who are going to be all in. Not just part way, not just plain, but all in. I mean, Paul, when he was persecuting, he was all in. He said, I got some letters from the chief priests, and I was going to Damascus. I was hailing men and women. I was going after them. I wasn't waiting for them to tell me, hey, Saul, here's your next duty. He said, no, hey, can I go get some of these wicked Christians over here? He went after it. He said, I was going to get them. I was tracking them down. He was zealous about what he did. He had some energy to what he did. And then he gets saved, and what happens? Lo and behold, you read in Acts chapter 9, and immediately it says, he went and preached Christ. Immediately, he was preaching Christ. He was zealous. He had energy to what he was doing. That's what we need. That's what's lacking sometimes, I think. We have no fire, no desire for it. Hey, get in the battle sometimes. Start engaging people about their faith, and it'll fire you up. It'll challenge you to get in this book and learn it and know more about it, because they're going to ask you stuff you don't have answers for. And it'll put a holy passion in you. It should. You start asking people about this stuff. I'm telling you, get involved in the fight. We're warriors, right? That horse gate. Get involved. It'll fire you up. Amen. Go out there. Talk to people. Learn what they believe. It'll blow you away what people believe. You start talking to them about their beliefs. This man professed to be a Christian, told me the other day, I think it was me and Brother Josh, told us the other day that he puts the Democrat Party above the Bible, professed to be a Christian. What? That's what he said. It's crazy. Hillary was good. It's like she's for abortion. I mean, butchering babies, like just minutes before they're born, butcher them. She said, oh, that's okay. I'm telling you, that woman would say, hey, minutes after their abortion, after their birth, you can kill them. I'd have no doubt about that she would go that far. So she's never said that. You're right. I could be wrong, but I believe she would be. She'd say, yeah, that's okay. This is a burden on you. I've done my opinion right there. But saying a professed Christian saying that woman's good. There's nothing evil about that woman. I can't understand that, but that's what he said. Wouldn't listen to anything I had to say. Tried to give him the gospel. He was another one, didn't think he was that bad. Look, God's just looking for those who are faithful. In Luke 16:10, Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Sometimes people get the idea, they say, I want this responsibility. I want to be able to do this. Okay, be faithful in that which is least. Because if you can handle that which is least, then you can handle that which is much. You kids, if you can handle just making your bed and keeping your room clean, doing those types of things, then your parents will know you can handle more than that. Hey, at work, can you handle the least things, the duties no one wants to do? I mean, there's just certain jobs at your work. Everyone, just think about your work. Think of the jobs that nobody wants to do. That when it's like comes around to you, you're like, oh, all right, we got all those jobs in mind no one likes to do. All right, if you're too good for that, then you don't fit Luke 16:10. If you're like, I don't do that, you don't fit Luke 16:10, where it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. We're here to be servants. I mean, that's it, period. I mean, if you're getting paid at your work and they ask you, go take out the trash or whatever it is, go clean the bathroom, any nasty job you don't want to do, go change a diaper, are they paying you? Do what they tell you to then. Be a good employee. Be faithful in that which is least, because God will look at that, whether anybody else recognizes it or not. But my job, they don't recognize those things. My boss doesn't care. So what? God's watching. And we serve the Lord. He's watching no matter what. He's our boss, not this human in front of me. Just do your job the best way that you can. God will honor that. God will lift you up eventually. You just trust Him. It might be years down the road, but He'll elevate you. He'll give you that position. Because you're faithful in that which is least, He knows He can trust you in more. You want responsibility here in church, maybe. Be faithful in that which is least. And you'll be faithful in that which is much. So as we look at being faithful in that which is least and just trusting God, this brings us to a widow woman of a Canaanite city. City is the name of Zarephath. The New Testament calls it Sarepta. This lady was a Gentile, and she was used by God to keep God's man alive during a 3.5-year drought. This is a woman that was willing to give her all to the Lord. Although humanly speaking, it really wasn't that much. But she was willing to give her all. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. God's man is Elijah. The woman, we don't know her name, she's just a widow woman. Are we willing to give God our all? And included in giving God our all is being excited about it. Not just like, okay, you know, drudgery, dragging our heels, but being excited about giving God our all. We need to be excited about that. Well, look here in verse 8, 1 Kings 17, says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she says, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." You know, God at times may put us in a place of refining to test and grow our faith. And are we still going to give God our all? See, that's why when things are good right now, you choose right now that I'm going to give God my all. Choose now when it's good. Because if you wait till it's hard, you won't do it. You will not do it. Choose right now when things are good. When life's good. When my bills are paid. I got a job. When things are good, choose right now. I'm going to give God my all. Because there's no telling when we may step into that city of Zarephath, which means a place of refining. It was a place of refining. God will bring us to those places to test and grow our faith. Elijah goes there. God tells him, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, because the place that he was at, the brook Cherith, had dried up. God said, hey, go here. There's a drought. He goes to wicked King Ahab, tells him, hey, there's not going to be any rain. Everything dries up. God sends him, hey, go over here to this brook, this little stream. I'm going to sustain you there. The crows, the ravens come and feed him. And then that brook dries up. This is where God sent him there and it dries up. We might be saying, hey, God sent me here and I'd lost my job. Well, amen. Then you're in good company. You're there with Elijah because God sent him there and it dried up. What he thought was going to sustain him dried up and it wasn't lasting anymore. And then God tells him at that point, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, amen, right there, that's good. He was still in the book. We could look at that. The word of the Lord came unto him. See, God was speaking to him specifically, but for us today, it's found right here in the word of God. See, a lot of Christians, when things get bad for them, they neglect this. They ignore this. But this is where the help is found. This is where God's going to guide and lead us. This is where God will sustain us, is right here, in this book. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. He says, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God had a plan. Elijah couldn't see it. See, we lose sight of this stuff. We say, oh, he was the man of God. Everything was easy for him. Uh-uh. No, because you read through the rest of the story, and when that drought's over, and he goes and he slays those 800 prophets of Baal, kills them all, and then later he's running for his life from that wicked woman Jezebel. And he's just, woe is me. It wasn't always good for him. He didn't always see everything's going to work out great. They were people just like we are, with fears and temptations and worries just like we have. No different. They're people just like us, who were afraid, didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, he's standing before the king. The king could have him killed. And he stands there and delivers God's message. God tells him, arise, get thee to Zarephath. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he obeyed God. See, that's the thing. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word of God. Because that's what's going to guide us, and we obey it even when we don't understand it. How did he know what was going to happen when he got there? He didn't, but he obeyed God. She says, behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. We could look at our faith promise missions that we've given. We say, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to give this. I don't see it. Well, Elijah didn't see it either. God just told him, go here. And we trust by faith. God's leading and guiding us. I mean, I stepped out by faith. God didn't necessarily come in a voice and tell me, come start Liberty Baptist Church in the South Valley of Albuquerque, New Mexico. It wasn't like that. But God's leading through His Word led me to start this church. And by faith, I stepped out and did that. And God's sustained us through it. God's provided for us. He gave us a place to meet. We didn't have a place to meet. We didn't have this building when we surrendered to start this church, when I did. We did not know where we were going to meet. We had no idea. But God provided. We just trusted Him. And He said, I'll meet the need. You just go. Same thing for us. Christians, as we promise to do something for God, we just trust Him. Say, okay, God, I'm going to start sharing the gospel with people. I don't really know how. Then just trust Him to help you. Trust Him to guide you. Trust Him to lead you. And He will. He hasn't failed countless generations before us. He hasn't. He won't fail you either. Just trust Him. Two people in this story are brought to a place of testing and refining. You have Elijah and you have the woman as well. As far as Elijah, we mentioned the brook where God had sent him had dried up. And although we can't see the outcome, we have to trust that it's part of God's perfect plan. We don't always know how it's going to work out. I mean, there's many things that as we're young children, our parents ask us to do and they just say, you just have to trust me. You know, the greatest illustration to me is like when your dad tells you, hey, jump out of that tree, I'll catch you, trust me. And the kid's like, no, you're like, just do it, I'm going to catch you. I'm not going to let you go, just trust me. And they're like, no, you just come on, just do it. And it's almost like sometimes, now I know none of you parents would do this, but I would. It's almost like they're in that tree and I'm just like, here, let me hold your hand, hold my hand. And they're like, no, because they kind of know what I'm going to do. And I'll get them and I'll just kind of give them a tug. Why? Because I'm mean and want to make them scared? No. Because I want to teach them they can trust me. That's why. So I make them do something they're afraid to do. And I'll give them that little tug out of the tree. And I catch them. I've always caught them. I haven't dropped any of my kids. All right? I haven't. Now my wife tells this story. She has no evidence of it whatsoever. She doesn't. She has none. She has zero evidence of this. It's all circumstantial. There's no proof whatsoever. There's only two witnesses, and one of them's too young to say anything, and I plead the fifth. All right? But of me, I threw my kids up in the air. I throw them high. All right? And she says, but again, there's no proof. It was my son that I threw him up, and the fan hit his head. What? There's no proof. Zero. She didn't see it. She thinks she heard something. That's it. But there's no proof. There's no eyewitnesses or nothing. I'm sticking to that story right there. But look, God will bring us to a place of testing and refining too. He'll put us in that spot. That's where Elijah was. That's where this widow woman were. I mean, they're absolutely without hope. I mean, they're nothing. What are they going to do for food? There's zip. And you get into this story too. There's other times in the Bible when droughts had come and you got two women are cutting up one of their babies and eating one of their babies. It gets so bad. Yeah. It got that bad. See, the Bible doesn't hold anything back. That's one of the ways we know it's inspired. Because it doesn't like gloss over the evil, bad things. It mentions all of it. I mean, they boiled that baby and ate it. And then the next meal came around and the one mother who still had her child was like, no, we're not going to do that to my baby. And the other lady's like, well, we did mine yesterday or whatever it was. How come we're not doing yours? And they get in a fight and they go to the king. And the king's just distraught over the fact that they would even do that. I mean, it got so bad they were eating dung. Okay, there's right there. There's a horse right over there. You got to be pretty hungry to want to eat that. And that's what they were doing. That's bad. That's poverty like I've never known. That's distress like I've never known. None of us are in any situation like that. But that's how bad things can get. They have really no options. This woman comes down to it. She says, hey, I'm really just gathering some sticks so we can, you know, cook up this food and me and my son can eat and die. I mean, this is our last meal and we're going to die. We're going to cook this, eat it and die. Because we eat nothing. There's no water. There's no food. There's nothing. This is a situation she's in. So two people are being brought to a place of testing and refining. We have to trust God's perfect plan. Look, even when we don't understand it, even when tragic things happen that we don't like, we have to trust God through it all. We do. And I'm not saying it would be easy or anything like that, but the death of family members, we have to trust God through that. Even when we don't get it. I'm not saying it'll be easy at all. It won't be. It'll be hard. It's going to be heartbreaking. And lots of tears shed. But you can't blame God. You have to continue trusting God through it all. That's what we have to do. We can't turn our back on Him. We trust Him and say, He knows the end. I can't see the end. God knows the end. I see the here and now. And I'm not saying it's easy. But this is the attitude we need going into it before we're in that situation. We look at the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all of it. So that's why we just have to trust His plan. I mean, and a great example is that look at the life of Joseph. Everything that he went through, how horrible that was. Why? God had a purpose in all of it. All the suffering that he went through. The false imprisonment for years where he was put in prison. God had a plan for it. So the trials we go through, hey, God has a plan for them. Just keep walking with Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep giving Him your all. Because that's what this woman does as we read through the story. She gives everything she has. All of it. She gives it to God. And that's what we need to do. That's where we need to be, where we're going to give everything we have to God. And it really starts with, go to Romans 12:1. Save your spot in 1 Kings. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is where this will get everything out of the way. All the problems we have, the lack of us wanting to really serve God and want to follow God comes down to this right here. If we can do this, the rest will be taken care of. This is what God wants from us. This is what He desires from us. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, get this, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So I beseech you, brethren, I'm begging you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's it. We'd recognize that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body. Because it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. If we're saved, if we're born again, our body does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And we'd be that living sacrifice. The problem with the living sacrifice is it can get off the altar. So we're to be dead. Reckon ourselves dead indeed unto Christ. We'd be that living sacrifice. And then we'll give Him whatever He asks. Whatever He wants from us. We talked about it this morning, though, how God wants all men to be saved. We look at the sovereignty of God, and it's so perverted. I hate the doctrine of Calvinism. I really do. The more I look at it, the more I hate it every time I look at it. And just it's just a dangerous doctrine. And it makes people think they're better than others. Because, well, I'm the elect. I'm one of the elect. You must not be. It's funny, you look at many Calvinists, though all their children just happen to be elect. But other people's children aren't. Okay, well, what does Calvinism teach? That some people are predetermined by God that they're going to get saved, and others are preselected by God that they're going to hell. But the Bible says that God wants all men to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So our free will does fit in there. We can reject what God has done for us. We can reject it. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, I believe it is, Jesus says this. He's looking out at Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." Now, Jesus is God, right? So what Jesus' will is God's will, right? What does Jesus say? "How often would I have gathered thy children together?" He says, "I wanted to gather you together." So God's will was to gather them together. But what does he say? "And ye would not." It's almost like they chose not to. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. They chose not to. They rejected what God was doing for them. We willingly choose to reject God. The gospel is for whosoever will. It's not just for certain people, it's for anybody. John chapter 4 verse 14 says, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water." Whosoever, anybody. Revelation 22:17, "Whosoever will may come." Whosoever. See, the Calvinist has to redefine all these words, like, "For God so loved the world." All. God wants all men to be saved. We looked at that this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Calvinist has to redefine all these words. He's got to redefine world. He's got to redefine whosoever. Well, it doesn't really mean whosoever. See, it doesn't fit with what the Bible actually says. It's a damnable doctrine. By the way, you look at Calvin anyway, and just look at what he taught. They're following after a lost man. The doctrines of a lost man. You study John Calvin. He was a lost man. He wasn't saved. If we're to trust God in our trials, we must have a regular time with Him. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," he spent time in the word of God. We must have that as well. Through God's word, it's through His word we learn His character. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." See, we learn God's character from His word. We learn what type of person He is from His word, that God doesn't lie, God doesn't change. So He's stable, He's constant. We learn that from Him. So we learn we can rely on Him. God's word gave Elijah and the widow woman direction. He said, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So God was speaking to Elijah. God was speaking to this widow woman. He says, there's going to be a prophet from God coming. You're going to sustain him. You're going to take care of him. And she must not have had much faith in God, because she said, "We're about to eat our last meal and die." So I don't know about you. She didn't think it was going to happen. Elijah, he says, he got up and he went. He left the brook Cherith and he went to this widow woman in Zarephath. It gave them direction. Luke 5:5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless," get this, "at thy word, I will let down the net." At thy word, Jesus, what you said, I'm going to do it. We've been here all night toiling. We've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But Lord, at your word. At your word. See, this God still speaks to us through His word. So at His word, are we going to obey? We've got to decide, at His word, are we going to obey? The clear commands. Will we obey that? So it comes down to being that living sacrifice. We're going to obey it. John 15:14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Amen. I want to be Jesus' friend. Then do we do whatsoever He commands us? God knew that He was going to provide. They just needed to obey. God will often use unlikely people as well. He uses a Gentile here. This Gentile woman to provide for Elijah. And they were in a spot where they could only trust God. And they both exhibit, this is key right here, they both exhibit obedience to what God had commanded them. Look in verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath." There's his obedience. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. I mean, look, this is what God tells him. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. That's his directions. He's just, go to this city, there's a widow woman there. What? That's it? I mean, nothing, no description of her? I mean, is she wearing, you know, like a red bow or something? How am I going to know who this woman is? And God just says, no, there's a widow woman there. She's going to sustain thee. That's the direction he gets. Just show up at this city, there's a widow woman going to sustain thee. I mean, think about that. Go. Just like, what? Hey, drive to Los Lunas. There's a widow woman there that's going to sustain thee. What? How many people are in Los Lunas? How am I going to know? You see, this is the stuff that they're being told right here. This is what the instruction they get. And here's what, all we know that she was told. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. We don't know exactly what she was told. But God told her something. Hey, there's, you know, my man's showing up. I don't know if she found out his name was Elijah, or if she just said, hey, prophet's coming, you're going to take care of him. You're going to feed him. And she's like, feed him? We got our last meal here. It's really not even a meal for two. It's barely a meal. It's not even a meal for one. I mean, a handful of meal and a cruse of oil. That's it. It's like a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. That's like what it's saying she's got. I mean, how much is that going to feed? A handful of flour. Man, I got a tortilla. Going to feed three people? That's it. That's what she's got. A tortilla. But she's told, hey, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Take care of him. And she's thinking, sustain him? I can't even sustain my family. How am I going to sustain him? But they both obeyed. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her. And